Good morning. Today is Sunday, November the 18th, 2018. We're continuing our series on getting understanding. This morning, I will be handling overcoming temptation to sin. There was only one who lived a perfect life, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was tempted in all things like as we are, yet without sin. But God so loved the world, he did not leave us defenseless against the adversary, who is always tempting us to sin. 1 Corinthians 10:13, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." No and not are the same Greek word, meaning absolutely not. There is no temptation you can pass on by refusing the bait, or you cannot pass on by refusing the bait. Temptation is not sin. It's an invitation or an enticement, a solicitation to sin by the adversary. The word taken means to seize, to lay hold of, with the intention of catching you by a fraud. It is the same scam the devil has been running since he fell. Suffer or allow means allow or permit. The devil can only get so far. God always provides an escape from the temptations, which will come our way. We are to look to him with unquestionable trust so that he will direct our paths around the temptation. That is how we avoid the trouble. There are many lessons in Proverbs about knowledge, wisdom, and understanding to guide us on how to avoid temptation. Tempted means to be craftily enticed, entice you to sin, to maliciously solicit you to sin. A way to escape is like an egress. It's an exit or a way out. You are able. To be able means to have power by virtue of God's power and ability within you to withstand the temptation. You never need to become a victim. The devil does not have the ability to make you sin. He can only entice you. That is as far as God allows him to go. If the devil had power to make you sin, you would not be able to avoid the temptation or bear up against it, or ever get out of it. I want to lay out some important points to consider in getting understanding and overcoming temptations to sin. Not sure how far we will go get on this today, but we will take our time as it's important, and it is not all found in one Bible verse. The word, which is knowledge of the holy and how to apply it so that we may live above the ordinary measure. God has created within us his gift of Holy Spirit, which is love and power. He has given us free will to choose, therefore choose life. Free will to choose life and blessings or death and cursings. Can the devil possess or infiltrate the mind of a born-again one? Yes, they can. I don't like to think of it as possession because possession indicates ownership. That is why I do not like the term to be devil-possessed. The devil will never own a born-again one. We have already been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. We belong to God through Jesus Christ. The only people the devil owns are those who have confessed him as their Lord and have the seed of the serpent in them. The Greek word for possessed means to be under the power of a demon. When we first began helping folks become free of evil spirits, I used the word to be victimized or the term to be victimized by evil spirit. But over the past few years, the enemy has taken the word victim viral. So I've changed my preference to afflicted. Afflicted describes it pretty well. It means to be grievously affected or troubled, as by a disease, mentally or physically impaired. How does this happen? God gave mankind freedom of will to choose. For the believer, we are instructed to love the Lord God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. We are to hide God's word in our hearts and guard it with diligence. So here's how it works. In Luke 11, it tells us, if you'll go there, beginning in verse 21, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. Strong is the prevailing form of might. This strong man is armed with the word, and it is the focus of his life. He's determined and committed to keep his palace. God dwells in the palace of his mind. Therefore, all the goods of the strong man's palace are in peace. They are safe. In this condition, the devil cannot take anything from this man. He can tempt him, but he cannot overcome the strong man's free will choice. When we do not utilize the resources God has given to us, his children, our free will becomes too weak to withstand the temptations from the evil spirit realm, which then works great harm to ourselves, and it can also harm the body of Christ. Verse 22, but when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divided up his spoils. Once they get in, our ability to resist becomes severely limited. Why? Because the enemy has successfully dethroned the word we held in our hearts, and we no longer are able to exercise our prevailing power or strength. Even with the demonic affliction, we can somewhat resist by our free will, but it is most difficult. For example, an alcoholic can decide they're not going to drink, and they may be able to do it for a period of time. But the spirits are in power while they remain, and they will push him around. Then the evil ones work you over. They'll work you over your logic that you've done so well for so long. One drink won't hurt. And then I'll be right back on tomorrow. But a spirit of lust has been invited to join the alcoholic spirit, and one drink is not enough. As long as that spirit of lust is calling the shots, then that spirit of lust invites a charming spirit in to help maintain its home. That is why there's so many affairs and failed marriages in alcoholism involving a lovable, charming drunk. It's a scheming method of the devil. The evil spirit realm works most effectively in groups or packs, like a bunch of wolves. The strong man is safe within the boundaries of God that he has set for himself, but the thief comes for one reason. He comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. To do this, the thief must incrementally convince the strong man that he, the thief, is even stronger than he is. When the strong man begins to doubt God's prevailing power in his life and considers that maybe the thief is a bit stronger, then the thief is stronger and he will prevail against the keeper of the house. And believe me, he will. He will steal him blind. The only way the power of the enemy prevails is if we give up our prevailing power. We need to exercise our freedom of will to choose life and blessings. Because the truth is, let's go to 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto young men because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Here is the way it works successfully. This is God's plan. Because you are born again of God's Spirit, you have eternal life, and you know and believe the love of God in you. When you know and believe the love that is of God that is in you, You prevail with the power of God. The devil cannot be mightier than God. The devil cannot outstrong your free will unless you allow the temptations to break it down by the freedom of your will. You can be a force. Hebrews 4:15 tells us, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Touched with feelings is he's sympathetic, he's compassionate about what happens to us. He is not compromised, but he is sympathetic and he is compassionate. The New English translation reads, "We do not have a high priest who is incapable of sympathizing with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin." He remained strong and he can help us to stay strong because he knows what it is to be strong against the evil spirit realm. Verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Do you see how important God's mercy and grace are in your life? Without it, you're going to live a life of sin. Acknowledging God's mercy and grace in your life is vital. Mercy means it's worthy of death, but you're allowed to live. It's not getting what we deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve, like the ability to live according to the word and to walk like Jesus Christ. Jesus' example directs us where to go for strength to resist temptation. Come boldly to the one place he would have gone for his needs to be met and receive the power to resist. Come boldly to the throne of God. And the reason we can go come boldly is because who's the one that can walk in on the king pretty much any time? His kids. We really do have an advocate in Jesus Christ. He understands temptation. So when we confess our sins, that is why God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2. "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, or but if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Verse 2, "And he is the propitiation," means payment in full on behalf of another. Jesus Christ paid the full price for us. So we belong to God. The devil cannot possess us. It's not his right. We've been paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. "And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." And that's why if they've confessed Jesus as their Lord and believed in their hearts that God hath raised him from the dead, if they never confess their sins, they're still covered by Jesus Christ because he redeemed us through his precious blood. I'd like to go to James chapter 1. And before I do, temptation is not sin. To be tempted is not sin. It's common to all men. It is an enticement to sin, to try and get you to sin, to forget God, forget what he's done for you. Forget the Lord Jesus Christ and his great love. "For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." And the reason we want to not sin is because we love God. We want to love him back for being so gracious, for being so kind, for being so loving, for being so forgiving to us, for sending the Lord Jesus Christ. The word tried means is the Greek word dokimo. In the ancient world, there were no banking system as we know it today, and there was no paper money. All money was made from metal. It was heated until it was liquid, then poured into molds and allowed to cool. And when the coins were cool, there was some overflow on the edges that they would need to cut off so you don't cut your finger on the metal. When the coins were cooled, it was necessary to smooth off the uneven edges. The coins were comparatively soft, and of course, many people shaved them close. In one century, there were more than 80 laws were passed in Athens to stop the practice of whittling down the coins, then in circulation. But some money changers were men of integrity who would accept no counterfeit money. They were men of honor who put only genuine full-weight money into circulation. Such men were called dokimas. And this word is used here for the Christians as he's to be seen by the world. So they see the Christ in us. God does not try us to see how you will respond. He doesn't have to. He already knows every detail that is in your heart. Why in the world would he need to try you in the sense of tempting you to see what you would do? No, the trying here is to weigh out the good for your eternal rewards, like the crown of life. When a gold miner would go and get gold, he would take it to an assessor, and an assessor would first determine it was actually gold and not pyrite or some other thing like false gold or fool's gold, pyrite. And then he would put it in and he would weigh it and want to make sure it was exactly the right amount because he didn't want to overpay for it and he didn't want to underpay for it and, you know, not have it the exact right amount. In John chapter 2, verse 25, it says of Jesus Christ, "And needed not that any man should testify of man, for he knew what was in man, because God knew what was in man, and God told Jesus by revelation." So that's how these guys always got caught when they came to tempt him, because he would already know where their heart and mind was at. God showed it to Jesus by revelation. So if God knows what's in the heart of a man, why would he need to try them, lure them into the potential for failure? He didn't do that in regard to eternal life. He wanted us all to receive eternal life. Remember 1 Samuel 16, verse 7? "But the Lord said to Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." When you withstand, prevail over the temptation to sin, the word of God says you are blessed. Ephesians 6:10, thinking of the teaching from Ephesians on the armor of God done earlier this year. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the scheming methods, the wiles of the devil. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." When the Lord tries or weighs your life at the Bema, he is measuring for the good. If you prevailed over temptations to sin, you will receive from God the crown of life. We're talking eternal rewards. You'll be in heaven no matter what, because you have eternal life. So the trying is not to take anything away from you or to punish you. Look at it through the eyes of God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And God's love is so great for us. Then in James chapter 1, it tells us this tremendous truth. "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." So don't be tempted to think that ever again. God does not tempt any man, and his trying of you, he's measuring you for the value of the good that is in your life, the blessing that is in your life. "But every man," verse 14, "is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed." That's why having your appetites under control in accordance with God's word is so important to your life. Look how important it was to Jesus. As a result, he did not sin, although tempted in every way that we were tempted. Verse 15, then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. You're drawn away by your own lust. It talks about in Romans, in homosexuality, God gave them up to their own lusts. It's not that God tempted them by making them with certain parts that weren't right or whatever. He didn't mess up. He didn't screw anything up. He was perfect in what he did. And he will always be perfect in how he does and what he does. It's so important in your life. Look how important it was to Jesus. As a result, he did not sin, although he was tempted in every way that we are. He was tempted, and yet without sin. In James chapter 1, verse 15, it says, then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin, and when it's finished, it brings forth death. You're drawn away by your own lust, and lust is over desire. God does not draw you away or entice you with evil. Confusion between love and lust has caused huge problems in our social justice warrior society. God's mercy and grace are there for you to avoid those pitfalls, whether it's sexual passions, drugs, alcoholism, stealing, lying, cheating, or other human over-desires, or as the world laughingly calls, those are my demons. They are all geared, as with Solomon, to entice you away from your worshiping and trust in the one true God. Once you're drawn away, you cease to bring glory and honor to God. When you take the bait, you're hooked by your own mouth, and your obeisance now is to the evil spirit realm. The evil spirit realm will push you over the edge. For those who have an appetite for playing on the edge around the pool, you know already that doesn't take much to topple you in and get you all wet. A lady we knew in Maryland who was dieting, and we did not know, we offered her a brownie, and she looked at us and said, get thee behind me, Satan, and push. It seemed funny at the time, and we all laughed, but obviously she was not truly committed to her dieting plan, and as a result, she ate two brownies. Well, don't give the enemy a chance to get behind you. He will give you a push. He'll shove you. And, you know, it's not a big deal that she ate two brownies. That was her decision. But she was endeavoring to reach a particular goal, and the adversary tempted her in her to get her away from her commitment and desire to do what she said she wanted to do. There is no sin in eating brownies. That's how the devil works. He uses your own soul and desires to lure or draw you in. The only thing God draws us to, a man or a woman, he draws us to Christ. God, who is rich in mercy and grace, gave the warning in the beginning verses of Psalm 1. Let's turn there. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. Get out of their way. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. He's not trying to get a better view of evil and things that go on like that. I know there's a lot of people that like to play along the edge, and they like to get as close to evil as they possibly can. He avoids it altogether. Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. Jesus would have studied these great verses, and here's how our Savior overcame the invitations to sin. It's recorded in Matthew 4, Mark 1, and Luke 4. But we'll just read, we'll take a little bit from each. In Luke chapter 4, verse 1, it says, Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now that sounds a little strange. And in Mark 1:12, it says, and immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. The word driveth means to cast out, to be driven from the family with the notion of violence. Well, then what spirit is that? Spirit is used several different ways. You can have the spirit which is God, the spirit which is the gift of God, and also the spirit of man. Anything that has life of itself is spirit, and the spirit of man is man's soul life, what makes that man that man. And I don't think it was God that drove him into the wilderness. And I don't think it was just Jesus' soul life that made him go running into the wilderness. Let me be tempted of the devil for 40 days. Let me see what that's like. And I don't think it was an evil spirit that drove him. So they just have to think about that for a while. And then in verse 2, being 40 days tempted of the devil, in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. The word translated tempted is the same word that's used in 1 Corinthians 10:13 and James 1:13 to be lured. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it may be bread. Well, Jesus definitely was hungry. Wasn't a figment of his imagination. And he wasn't on a particular diet. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. I would say that Jesus had insight, wisdom, and understanding of how the devil was trying to get one over on him. Jesus wouldn't have it. He was hungry, yet he would not budge from the word of God to receive information from the devil. I once talked with a pastor whose son was very sick and had endured a couple of surgeries. The man had recently been given the pastorate of a medium-sized congregation. He told me that his son's very severe health problems came because God had to check him out to see if he, the father, was worthy of this pastorate. If he tells his son his belief, I wonder how long his son will want to love God, a God like that. Look at how the words the enemy had that man spewing. He was hooked by his own mouth, saying these terrible things about God. Why would God be so late to the dance by waiting to test him, since he was already serving the flock? Again, God is light and God is not dumb. And in him is no darkness at all, 1 John 1:5. Doctrines that contradict such simple, clear verses are indeed doctrines of devils. In Luke chapter 4, verse 5, and the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. Well, he's not going to really give it to Jesus. It's a fraud. He's going to give it to his evil spirit realm, and Jesus would have to accept those evil spirits into his life. He would have to sin and accept those evil spirits into his life in order to utilize that power. Verse 7, if thou wilt therefore worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. I'm not going to allow you to hang that portrait in the palace of my mind. Jesus didn't take time to imagine himself in power and showered with the world's glory, you know, the 15 minutes of fame. You have a house in France, one in Beverly Hills, and a condo in New York, 6 new cars in the garage. What would that be like? I'm king of the world! Oh, that was in the Titanic, and the Titanic sunk. Verse 9, and he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. Look, Jesus, all this can be yours. You'll be unstoppable and untouchable. Just sign right here. He offers you a contract. Don't take the contract. You'll be the envy of the world. And look, you're not going to be breaking any scripture because I know what the word says. Verse 10, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. You'll still be keeping the scriptures. Come on, jump. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering and said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Verse 13, and when the devil had ended all the temptations, he departed from him for a season. Jesus never took the bait, never let the hook go in his mouth. He spoke the word with resolve and conviction in the face of temptation. The devil cannot break the word. Of course, the devil would check back now and again to see if Jesus had softened on his resolve. And he didn't. Jesus spent no time to reason why or how that might be okay for him to take the deal. He had healthy emotions lined up with God's word. That's the record of our Savior. Because of his life and sacrifices, we have access to that throne of grace. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The reason we fail is if we are not determined for deliverance. We tend to want to hang around it. We still enjoy the flirting. We don't really want it to end. We like the feeling. I want to read you the Message Bible of Proverbs 4:10 through 15. Dear friend, take my advice. It will add years to your life. I'm writing out clear directions to Wisdom Way. I'm drawing a map to Righteous Road. I don't want you ending up in blind alleys or wasting time making wrong turns. Hold tight to good advice. Don't relax your grip. Guard it well. Your life is at stake. Don't take wicked bypass. Don't so much as set foot on that road. Steer clear of it. Give it a wide berth. Make a detour and be on your way. We should avoid those positions, situations, and people that draw us into temptation. Proverbs 4:15 tells us, avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. That's the words of the strange woman and her invitation to come and see her. We can anticipate the temptations before it arrives and navigate around it, because the scriptures tell us what the temptations are for. In verse 16, the evil spirit realm. For they sleep not, except they have done some mischief, and their sleep is taken away, unless they cause some to fall. Simple thing, you know, someone at work, you may have a crush on you for some reason. Don't fan the flame of that crush. Don't, because she's going to wind up falling and she's going to get hurt. That's not the love of God. The spirit realm is relentless in pushing evil. If you are constantly bombarded with temptation, you would be well advised to get out a map and figure out a new way to get around town. For instance, if you cannot pass by a liquor store, figure out a new route to where you're going, one that does not take you in front of the liquor store. Delete numbers from your cell phone and add a call blocking. Instead of looking up everything about a sickness or disease, read up on guarding your heart to trust in the Lord. He is the heart specialist, and he is faithful. Cast your care upon him. The words translated cast means to put a blanket on before you put your saddle on your horse. Then you saddle your horse. So everything you need for your journey is under you, even the burden of carrying your own weight. Don't unsaddle the horse. Don't be double-minded. If you leave it to the devil, the best you're going to come out with is a little colored ribbon to signify you survived, if you do. His payoffs are terrible. The wages of sin is death. Get off his payroll. The blessings of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. Then Psalm 36 will close with this verse. In verse 9, he says, the psalmist says, "For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light." That's how we will see it before it even arrives, the temptation, and know how to sidestep it, move away from it. God shows us the way out by his light. He will provide a way to escape that we may be able to bear it. Next week, we'll go into the record of Joseph to see more about overcoming temptations, particularly in the case of temptations where it's not so easy just to, you know, draw a map and ride around and switch off your cell phone and stuff like that. But we'll get into this that I think will be of great help to you and great help to the brethren, so that we can avoid the temptations and live in the blessing, in the blessing of the more abundant life, or above the ordinary measure life, not injuring ourselves or injuring others, nor injuring the body of Christ because of some things we allowed ourselves to get caught up into. So we'll get together on Sunday. God bless you.